Now I'll ask you to turn back to Romans 15, and we'll be looking at verses 15 to 24. And as we look at these verses, I ask you the question, what purpose is being served by your life? And I mean by that, what conscious choice have you made of a goal for living? What vision do you have? What plan do you have for your life? What do you want to accomplish in the years that you live on this planet Earth? Is there any meaning to your existence from day to day, the things that you do? Is there really a plan that you have behind these things? In what do you employ your days and your energies and your talents? What are they for? What are you going to use them for? Now we can ask that of young people who have to go through 18 to 22 years of preparation to start living. Long educational process in the modern world. But for what? What are you going to do with all of that education? It is important to have a worthwhile goal in using all of this preparation. What cause are you going to serve in? What flag are you going to march under? Or we can ask young adults, okay, you've finished your preparation, you've gotten married, you're setting up a house, you're entering into a career, the education, the preparation part is behind you, you're starting off. What are you starting off on? What goal are you going to reach by all that you're planning to do in life? Do you have a clear aim? After 30 to 60 years, it'll all be over, and when it's all over, what will you have done? What are you trying to do with your life? Or are you drifting aimlessly, just kind of doing what other people do? Kind of doing what comes naturally? Is there no roadmap for your life? Or we can say to those who are gray-headed, comparatively, there are only a few more years left on this earth for you. And who knows how long you'll have good health and be able to pursue your own desires and goals in this world. And we need to ask you, what is the purpose of these final years of your life? What do you plan to accomplish? Now, we're asking one of the ultimate questions in life. Surely you've thought about that one. What am I here for, and where am I going, and what am I going to do with my opportunities and resources and who I am? What am I going to do with these things? Surely you've thought about that. And every Christian ought to be ready with an answer for that. Our text gives us a moment of Paul's self-reflection, and that's where these questions are arriving from. He is a man who knew why he was on the planet Earth. And he had a clearly defined purpose for living. He understood where he was going, why his life was arranged the way it was. And so, as we look at this text, we need to compare our own answer to that question with Paul's answer to the question. So the first thing that we're going to see in Romans 15, verses 15 to 24, is that Paul had a clearly defined objective, and so should you. There are some things in life about which you may dither. Maybe you can dither about what restaurant you're going to eat at or where you're going to spend your week of vacation during the summer. But here we're talking about the whole reason for your existence. And you can't dither about that. You need to have an answer. What does it mean to exist in this world? What is expected of a human being at the end of his life? When life is over, is there any accountability? And will it matter how you have spent your years of life in this world? There should be no clouds on the surface of your mind when you discuss this issue. And really, we're asking the question that our junior high school young people are asked in catechism, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief purpose for which man is living on the earth? Well, we notice that Paul's clearly defined objective arises from his belief in the God of the Bible. That's where he gets his answer. He believes in the God of the Bible, and that shapes the answer to his question, why am I here and what am I supposed to do with my life? Because there are more consequences that arise from whether you believe in God than from any other issue. There are more practical consequences that flow out of the way you answer the question, do you believe in God? If you say yes, you will go in one direction. If you say no, you will go in another direction. Do you believe in the God of the Bible? Those who believe in God, the God who has disclosed himself to us in the Bible, will take his word into account in defining what their life is meant to be. Notice in verse 15 of Romans 15. Paul said, I have written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. God, through his kindness, which Paul did not deserve, that's what he means by grace, he didn't deserve God's kindness to him, God in his kindness gave Paul a mission. God gave Paul a calling, a vocation. That's what vocation means, a calling. God gave Paul something to do in this world. Paul didn't deserve to be given that calling, but he was given that calling. And so Paul lived under a sense of vocation. God has called me to spend my life on earth doing something. So the God of the Bible is a personal God who has expressed his will for your life and my life, Paul's life, and he is calling to you, and he is expecting something from you. And you notice that this is a triune God because it is God the Father in verse 15 who gave him this calling, and it is God the Son. He is to be a minister of Christ Jesus, God the Son, and he is to do that in the power of the Holy Spirit, the very end of verse 16. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, this is the God of whom we are talking. The triune God. Not just gods that people dream up in their minds, but the triune God who has disclosed himself in the Scripture gives a calling to man. The Almighty, Eternal, Triune God has a vocation for your life. And that means at the end of your days, he will take accounting from you. He will call you to account. We sang about a day of judgment when men will be called to account. God calls human beings to do certain things, and he will judge and ask them whether they have fulfilled their calling, and he will assign them an everlasting place in his universe according to whether they have done so, and done so readily or not. You notice in verse 17 that Paul says, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I revel in my service to God. This is the most meaningful thing in my life. This is the most satisfying thing in my life. I glory in serving God, in answering his call, in having a vocation that responds to him. So we should heartily respond to the call of God in our lives. And it all, you see, is wrapped up in this matter of believing that God exists and that he has spoken in the Scriptures, and then searching those Scriptures and responding to His will joyfully. So here is Paul's living application of the great starting point of all wisdom. You know, the book of Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If people believe that God exists and they fear this God, it will have an impact on what they do every day. And it is this faith in the living God that brings wisdom into a human life. Doing what God intends for them to do, answering His call. Well, we are creatures made to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's how the children in elementary school, in middle school, answer the question, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that's exactly what Paul says in verse 17, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. This is something that moves me. This is something that satisfies me. This is something I am really into. Serving the Lord. I glorify God. So we exist to talk about the greatness of our Maker. And with every moment of our life to serve His honor and glory. That's true of many of the things in creation. There is nothing meaningless about a flower or a blade of grass or a drop of water, even if it exists only for a moment, it is made to show something of the intelligence, the wisdom, the goodness of God, and to bring praise to God. But we are made in His likeness, and we have the intelligence to talk with Him and hear His voice and willingly, lovingly respond in doing His will. And we are to bring glory to Him above all of the things in creation around us with this willing spiritual response, intelligent response. So Paul had a clearly defined objective that arises from faith in God. And Paul's clearly defined objective is expressed in a biblical metaphor, a biblical illustration. He says in verse 16, to go back to that again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus. And that word for minister is not like the word that is usually used when it's talking about ministers of the gospel. This is a word that's taken from the priesthood of the Old Testament. I am to be a priest to Jesus Christ. It's a priestly service. And then that gets underlined again later in verse 16. To be a priestly servant of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles with a priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God. You see, he puts it all as if he is back in the Old Testament where they had a temple and God's presence was in the temple and all of the priests were busy. They were humming around like bees. They were all doing a variety of tasks. Some were chopping wood. Some were killing animals for sacrifices. Some were mixing up incense. Some were going into the temple and burning incense on the altar. And some were talking to the people who had sinned and hearing their confessions and offering their sacrifices, and some were talking to the lepers who were unclean, and some were trying to teach the people. There was a vast variety of tasks that were being performed by priests, but they were all being performed to bring a sacrifice that is acceptable to God. And their concern was not what the people thought about the sacrifice. Their concern was whether that was acceptable to God. Is God in the heavens pleased with what we as priests are bringing to Him? That's what was in the mind of the priest with everything he did. He put on special clothing And he did special tasks in the exact way that God told him to do them because he was concerned that God accept the sacrifice or the offering that was brought. And Paul said, that's how I see my life. Doing what God tells me to do so that when I reach the end of my life, everything that I've done becomes an acceptable sacrifice, acceptable to God. Something that pleases Him. Not pleases people around me. Not pleases me, but pleases Him. And it's acceptable to Him. So Paul says, I think my purpose in life is serving in a priesthood. That is, serving at the temple of God and serving in the presence of God. That's why we put the particular verse on the front of the bulletin where David, once when he was excluded for a long period of time from coming into the temple and worshiping, was thinking very sadly of the fact that he was shut out from that place where you could come and offer sacrifices to God. And he said, blessed are those who dwell in your house. Here are these priests who come in there and they work night and day and they're always in your house. How happy are the people who dwell in your house? They are ever praising you, O God. Their life is spent in praising you. And that's David's heart saying, that's what I want to do. I wish I were a priest. I wish I could spend my life praising you. What a high purpose in life to exist for nothing else but to bring praise to the God, the Most High, the ruler of heaven and earth, the one who made everything, that somehow I be appointed to bring praises to Him and He find that acceptable. Well, Paul said, that's my whole purpose for living. Now, if you can find other books in the New Testament, I'll ask you to turn to 1 Peter 2. And just look at two verses in 1 Peter 2 to show you that Paul was an apostle, and there only were 13 men in the whole history of the world that were apostles. So there isn't anybody here that's an apostle. I'm not an apostle. You're not an apostle. Okay? But when he describes being an apostle, he describes it in terms that apply to you and to every Christian, man, woman, child who believes in God. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You also, you Christians, like living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said back in Romans 15. And then look at verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. He's talking about the purpose of life. He's talking about what ought to be in your mind when you get up every day. I am a priest to the Most High God. Like Melchizedek that we read about in the Old Testament. Abraham met the priest of the Most High God. I am a priest to the Most High God, to offer up sacrifices of praises that are acceptable to God. And that's my purpose of living. And Paul is saying, that's why I live day by day, as an apostle, to present offerings acceptable to God. This is the end game of human existence. This is the target to be hit by human life. Priestly offerings acceptable to God, praises to God, that He loves to hear because they're sweet to Him. Okay, Paul had a clearly defined objective, and so should you. Then Paul had a strategy for reaching that objective, and so should you. That sounds very nice as an idea that my life should be lived this way, but your life should have a strategy to get that done in the midst of other things. And Paul expresses his strategy in terms appropriate for his special calling as an apostle to the Gentiles. He was the one apostle sent to the Gentiles. And that's how he puts it in verse 16. as a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God. What's he mean by that? As I preach the gospel to the Gentiles, some of them are going to be converted. And when they are converted and enter the service of God, they will be an acceptable sacrifice to God. When I do the work of evangelism as an apostle, and some of the people who hear me preaching the gospel get converted, that will be an acceptable sacrifice to God. Something that he is very, very pleased with. And you see in verse 18, the way he talks about that evangelistic focus again. A couple verses down. He says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and what I have done. Everything I say, everything I do is to lead the Gentiles to obey God. That's my strategy. I'm going to lead people to obey God, and when they are converted, that's an acceptable sacrifice that God is very well pleased with. Now, people in the pew who have to go to work every day and are stressed out with all of the problems of life sit back and think, wouldn't it be great to be a preacher? Wouldn't it be great to be an apostle? You can spend your whole time studying the Bible, praying, and then teaching people and evangelizing. That is dreamy, dreamy, dreamy. When you read the Bible, when you talk to ministers, they have to fight for the time to do those things. They do spend more time at that than most people in the pew, but they have to fight to get the time to do it. Paul had other things to do. He had to write letters, long letters, by hand. He had to settle doctrinal disputes. He had to settle moral disputes. He had to settle personal problems through many churches, not just one. He had to recruit and train mission staff like Timothy and Titus. He had to arrange for the support of everybody that worked with him and for their travel. And there weren't buses and planes and trains in those days. And he even made tents. He had a tent-making business in which he was the chief worker to support all of these people who were serving with him in his pastoral staff. And then he had to appoint elders and train elders in all of the churches that he gathered. And he had to argue with the enemies of the faith. And he had to contend with rulers and governments. And he's had to spend time in prison. And yet, he says, the proclaiming of the gospel is not going to be neglected in all of these other responsibilities, for it is in getting the Gentiles to obey God and to hear his voice and to do what he has commanded that is the acceptable sacrifice. And somehow, in the midst of all those other things, I'm going to get to evangelism. Now, you can see how that can translate for you. Your wife and a mother. And in your role as a wife, you are to labor to make your husband the best Christian that he can be. Or, if he is unconverted, 1 Peter chapter 3 says you are to act in such a way and all of the way that you talk to him and treat him as a wife, hopefully to lead him to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a mother, do not let the house cleaning and laundry and meal preparation and transporting the kids to every team that they play on and keeping everybody's schedule running on time, don't let all of those things bury the work of evangelism. But see your role as bringing those children to obey the Lord someday so that they are an acceptable sacrifice to God, whose lives are caught up in his praise and service. And that means finding time to speak to each one of them individually. And that means finding time to pray for them through all of their problems and temptations. And you can't let those things slide. Paul says, with everything else I have to do, I want to get to the issue of evangelism. And you can teach a Sunday school class and teach other children about the Lord Jesus Christ and pray for them regularly and talk to them individually. And what about fathers and men in the workforce? Well, you should be directly involved in the spiritual direction of your wife and your children. And you too should determine to have a specific evangelistic project. Do you have an evangelistic project? Do you invite... Sometimes, you know, people who are coming to you and they're trying to sell you things, it's easy to invite them. I mean, they're trying to do anything to please you to get you to buy their product. Get the people who are trying to sell you to come to meetings and hear the gospel. Or invite fellow workers. Or give out a piece of literature that talks about the gospel and go back to them and say, now what did you think about that? Or come over to our house for dinner and let's talk about the things that book brought up that I gave you. Are your energies directed to providing this kind of sacrifice to God, to bringing some people into His kingdom? We say we want to offer a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. What would please God more than a soul that never dies being committed forever and forever to praising Him? Bringing them into His kingdom. Now that's his strategy to reach his end, to please God as a priest. The main reason for evangelism is not concern for the people, but to bring honor to God. That's the main reason. Evangelism is the subhead under being a priest to bring praise to God. There's no greater, more pleasing sacrifice than we could offer than to bring other souls to know the Lord Jesus Christ. As a young couple, you've established a home. And the whole pace of life can just take you off into consumerism and activity of every kind. You need to sit down and say, how can we do something in our household to bring the knowledge of Christ to other people? What can we do? Okay, Paul had a clearly defined objective, and so should you. He had a clear strategy for reaching the objective, and so should you. And then Paul developed tactics to implement the strategy. And Paul developed his tactics from the Bible, not from business, not from Wall Street, not from sales and marketing schemes of the day, not from psychological manipulation, but from the Bible. And so you see that in verses 20 to 22. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. What do you mean, Paul? You want to go where nobody has even heard of Christ. You want to go to people who don't know anything about the Bible. We'd kind of like to start with those who've been taught by their parents in their Christian school, and we hope that they get... Paul says, my strategy, I want to go where people have not known about Christ, so that I wouldn't be building on someone else's foundation. And I got that out of the Bible. And then he quotes from Isaiah 52 and verse 15, where God says a surprising thing. That in this gospel generation, this is going to happen. Those who were not told about Him will see. And those who have not heard about Him will understand. Paul said, I read that in Isaiah and I thought, huh, I always thought if you went to the Jews who had memorized so much of the Old Testament that I could get lots of converts there. And then I read in Isaiah that God was going to bring people who never heard anything. And they were going to respond to the gospel. And you know what? If you read in the New Testament how Jesus operated, Who were the people who came to him first? It was those greedy, traitorous tax collectors and the harlots and people who were outlaws in their own towns. They came to Jesus before the religious crowd did. And he went to Samaritans and to conquering soldiers. And they believed with greater faith than the people who had always been taught at the temple and in the synagogue. And here was God fulfilling His Word. Yes, you can talk to people who are in the church who haven't professed faith in Christ and try to evangelize them, and a lot of foundation has been laid. But here is something that God said. Do you know in the gospel age, the people who know almost nothing, when they hear about Christ, they'll say it. While others who've been studying the Bible for years and years, they just, there's a film over their eyes. So Paul says, I have a strategy. When I realize there's somebody over there and they've never heard anything, they're so ignorant of the Bible, they don't know the word Bible. They can't find the books of the Bible. They're the people who are going to respond. Some of them, not all of them. So I'm getting my tactics out of the Bible. And then Paul applied his tactics with system and discipline, verse 19. Started at Jerusalem. And went all the way around to Illyricum. That's going around the Mediterranean Sea, through Asia Minor, into Greece. Whole way around from Jerusalem, systematically covering the cities throughout that whole region. I covered the whole region. Went to the main cities, went to the synagogue. When they wouldn't listen in the synagogue, I went to the general populace of the heathen. And churches got started here, there, and not in every town, but throughout that region. He evangelized. Systematic. He had a plan. And then you notice what he says in verse 23, now there's no more place for me to work in these regions. I've covered it. So what does he do? Does he sit back? He's getting older now. His life is getting near the end. Okay, Paul, you've worked real hard. You've suffered. They even threw you in prison in a lot of those towns. They beat you with rods. You were shipwrecked. Why don't you put your feet up and retire? Well, I plan to go to Spain. There's still that rest of the Mediterranean Sea to cover. Now, I know that there's already a church in Rome, so I'm going to stop by in Rome to see you on the way, but I'm going to Spain. Another region where the gospel had not been preached. And who knows, if he had lived even longer, he may have started up the Atlantic coast of Europe and gone to the Germanic and the Slavic peoples. But he had a plan, and it was systematic, and it was routine, and it was discipline. And you go from town to town, and you keep doing it. Do you have a system, and do you have a plan in the evangelism within your family? Your immediate family, your extended family. I'm going to speak to this child, then I'm going to speak to this child, then I'm going to speak to that child, and then to this cousin, and then to this. Do you have a plan for evangelizing in your family? Systematic. Do you have such a plan at work for witnessing? In your neighborhood? With your friends? Do you have some friends? Do you have fellow workers? How are you going to reach them with the gospel? Do you have a plan, a systematic plan? That's what it's about. And he was not a Ouija board type witness. Well, I'm waiting for the Lord to lead me today. You know, see if the Lord leads me to talk to anybody today. He had a plan. I'm going to get to it. Here's the first person I'm going to go to, and this is how I'm going to do it. They don't all believe, they don't all respond, but something begins to happen. And people are converted. And they become the sacrifice that Paul offers up to God, and he knows that God is pleased with that. And the purpose in life is praising God, to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever, and to see that what we offer to Him is pleasing to Him, And you can be sure that if evangelism has a place in your life, God is pleased with that sacrifice. Well, what is your purpose in life? There's much more to life than consuming material things. There's much more to life than having a good time, enjoying myself, as the world says. There's more to life than spending your time playing games, notwithstanding the sports channels. There's more to life than showing off your talents by having a successful career. There's believing in God and believing that we are called to be His priests to bring acceptable sacrifices to Him through evangelism. May God give you grace to respond to His call. Let's pray. Father, we really do not understand that when you purpose to save multitudes from the human race, why you chose to use such confused and weak human beings as we are, who are so easily led off track, who are so easily taken by the devil into places where we're not even thinking about what we're supposed to do for you. And yet you committed the cause of your kingdom to using the means of human beings. Make us good evangelists who can offer sacrifices of praise to you. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.